Hey, good morning, Christ Church. Welcome. Thanks so much for tuning in and happy 4th of July. Today we are starting a brand new sermon series called A New Kind of Culture. And we're talking about how God calls us as followers of Jesus to live in a different way, to treat people in a different way, and to show the world a better way because of our relationship with Him. And as I was thinking about this, I don't know if you've been kind of following some of the news, but you know, in the last couple months or so, there's been all this government reports and stuff coming out about alien aircraft or unidentified aircraft and different documents becoming unclassified. And, you know, that just sort of piqued my interest. So I've kind of been following something like that. And one of my favorite theories about this is from a guy named Lex Fridman. And he says, if those are really alien aircraft, then that is the absolute junkiest technology that they have because it's just a little bit better than ours. So I thought that was funny. I don't know if you do. But anyway, but it's always kind of a fun and intriguing and interesting thing to think about. But I just love the idea of thinking about life on another world and what that would look like and what would be different and what would be the same. It's just kind of a fascinating deal. And interestingly enough, when we look at the book of 1 Peter, which is what we're going to be looking through for the next couple weeks, is that 1 Peter essentially says that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're basically an alien. And what he means by that is that you and I are meant for a different world. And that while we're here in this world, we have to carry the values of heaven here. We have to carry the values of God. We have to represent the kingdom and the purpose of God. So in that way, we are kind of aliens. And we're here to show something different and something better. So today we're going to look at one of the first qualities that God calls us to show. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Just two quick verses today. It says this, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Now, the main thing I want you to see today is that call to keep loving one another earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins. And the first big idea in this sermon series is that God wants to recreate you and I to be people who practice an otherworldly love. That in other words, when you and I get it right as followers of Jesus, the rest of the world looks at us and they say, that's something special. That shines a little bit more. That's unique. That's something you don't see every day. And that as followers of Jesus, we are to be known by that quality. Now, if you're like me, you know that that maybe isn't your default. This exceptional and unique kind of love that God is calling out of us isn't always what I wake up on Monday morning having in me. Many times it's something different. And so God has to create that in us. He has to guide us into it. We have to learn how to become that. And I think that's what this passage is all about. So I want to just break it down into these three parts. I want to talk about the time of this. He says the end of all things is near. And then I want to talk about the self part, because he says be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. And then he goes into love. And I think that there's an important thing that we have to see in the self side if we're going to be able to love people well. So let's talk about the first part, the time. See, Peter says the end of all things is at hand. In other words, he's saying that at any point, God could return, Jesus could return, and life as we know it will transition. Now, Peter wrote this 10,000 years ago. I'm sorry, not 10,000. 2,000 years ago. My math's a little. Math was never my subject. 2,000 years ago. And you might say, well, man, Peter, that, you know, your sense of time is way different than mine because that's a really, really long time. But either way, what Peter is saying is true. He's saying at any time, we don't know when Christ will return. We don't know when God will finish his work. But what Jesus always says is, hey, live your life as if that time could come at any moment. In other words, don't waste the time that you have. but use it in a wise and responsible way, and ultimately in a way that is going to honor God and that's going to accord with his ultimate purposes in the world. And as I was thinking about that, I mean, can't we all at least agree on this, that the time that we have, whatever it is, it always goes fast, and that life is way more brief than we think it is. And so to spend our lives filled with anger, resentment, hate, ill will, all those kinds of things is a terrible tragedy because of how short life really is. Life is too short for all that. Right? Peter is saying, we've got to live as a different way as a people of God than being angry and hateful and spiteful, because life is too short for that. And even more importantly, he says ultimately that we're accountable to God for how we treat each other. And church, we just need to be reminded of that sometimes. At the end of the day, you and I, we're accountable to God for the relational wakes that we leave behind in this life. God has made it very clear that he really cares about how we love people, how we serve people. He really values those types of things. And at the end of the day, the Lord is going to look at our life and say, man, how did you steward that gift and that responsibility that's been given to you? And when you step back and you take that perspective, it can be really, really helpful and clarifying. Sometimes I just say that to myself. I'm like, Chet, man, life is too short to be angry about this. Let it go. Life is too short to just keep holding on to this resentment that you have from 2 years. Let it go. Move on. Spend your energy in a much better way that you're going to like more, but ultimately, that's going to honor God. Because at the end of the day, you're accountable to him. And that's something that we can't ever lose sight of. So Peter says this. He says, hey, number one, if we're going to get this right, we're going to live differently, we have to have a sense of the preciousness of life, of the brevity of life, and also the reality that we are ultimately accountable to God. And then he moves on there. And so he says, therefore, because of that, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And this is the self part of this. Now, these two words both have this idea of clear-headedness, of self-controlled, of sobriety, of kind of, you know, looking at things realistically and being grounded and in touch with reality. And I think the idea here is that before I can love other people well, I have to learn to manage myself well. If I'm going to be able to bring this otherworldly love, I have to learn how to deal with myself in a healthy way. And as I was reflecting on this, it reminded me of something I've been reading a lot about and have studied at different times in my life, but it's called family systems theory. And it's this idea that all of us in our relationships, all the relationships in our lives form systems. Our family forms a system. Our workplace forms systems, our peer groups form systems, and how we act in those systems can be healthy and we can make the systems healthier, or we can make them unhealthier or contribute by our bad reactions to a continued unhealthy system. And he says basically in family systems theories that each of us, based on our personality, will have one or two poles that we gravitate towards. And each of these extremes are not healthy, but these will be kind of what we more, you know, will lean towards. And the first one is what's called enmeshment. And this is where we let the group's anxiety and people's struggles infect us. And we have little ability to really self-regulate because we're always like taking that on. And what happens is we end up struggling to have healthy boundaries. Sometimes we enable bad behavior, and we also struggle to have a healthy well-being ourselves because we're always kind of taking on the most unhealthy parts of the environment around us. Then the second one is detachment. That's the exact opposite. That's where you look at some of the environments in your life, and you're like, I'm cutting myself off from it. And you might not literally cut yourself off, but you might emotionally cut yourself off. And so you become detached, and there's too much distance between you and the people in your lives. And it's kind of self-protective, and that all feels good, but at the end of the day, you can't love people in that place like God has made you. Now, I don't know about you what your tendency is. Mine's definitely detachment. I like to just put up a wall and be in my own safe spot away from people. But the goal, what family systems teach, is that you can't go from one extreme to the other. You can't be too involved that you lose yourself, and you can't also be too detached that you don't have real connection. But the goal is to learn how to be healthy in the midst of whatever system you're part of, and through being healthy, you bring health with you into those relationships. It's a really fascinating concept to me, and I find it really, really helpful. And I think, essentially, this is what Peter, I'm so used to preaching Paul text, this is what Peter is saying to us, that if you're going to bring oxygen into your environment, you got to put the mask on yourself first, right? It's like the airline teaches, when a disaster is happening, you put the oxygen on yourself before you put it on anyone else. That we have to make sure we're dealing with life in a healthy way, that we're clear-headed, that we're self-controlled, that we're managing ourselves well before we'll really be able to love others well. And let me just give kind of a couple ideas that might be helpful if you struggle with this in any way like I do at times. Number one, here's what I know in my own life. When I'm physically healthy and well-rested, I'm way better at loving people. Tired Chet is demonic. It's just not good. And sometimes, honestly, and that's part of self-regulation. That's part of self-management. Sometimes I'm just like, okay, man, I'm angry at everyone. And the light comes on in my mind. It's like, dude, you just need to chill out and rest. And I go chill out and rest, and I'm able to bring a better self. And maybe for some of us, we're just really tired. We're really exhausted. And we need to just take some downtime so we have something better to give the people around us. Here's the second thing. We have to know what fills our bucket and organize those things into our life. Right? Part of really being able to love people effectively is making sure that my bucket's being filled. And I don't know what fills your bucket. Maybe it's taking walks. Maybe it's time with your spouse. Maybe it's reading. You know, it could be all kinds of things like that, small things and big things. But we can never give what we don't have. If I'm not connecting to God in a healthy way and my bucket's not being filled, then I will have nothing to give people. And especially I'll have nothing to give when it's a little bit harder to. So know what fills your bucket and organize those things into your life. See them as priorities. Three, create healthy boundaries. Sometimes we get really bad at loving people because we get angry and resentful because we haven't created good and healthy boundaries. We don't know how to say no. We don't know what the line is sometimes. And part of being able to live a life of great love is knowing our limits and helping people to know where the limits are for our families and our relationships and keeping it healthy. And then lastly, we've got to pray differently with a greater self-awareness and a willingness to be pliable before God. Because here's what Peter is saying. He's saying when we can manage ourselves in a healthier way, then we can understand more what's going on in us, and we can process it with God. Instead of looking at the world and being angry and blaming everyone, I can go to God and I can pray different. I can say, all right, Lord, I know this is triggering me right now. Or I know this isn't them. This is actually me. And God, I pray that you would help me to work through this. And that type of prayer is really, really transforming in our lives. So Peter says, we got to start with ourselves. I love how Eugene Peterson says it. He says, prayer is the way we work our way out of the comfortable but cramped world of self and in the spacious world of God. When I'm in the world of self, I can never love like God wants me to. It is a cramped world. It is a small world. When my vision gets so small that all I see is my own junk and I can't see other people and I can't see God, I'll never love them like I need to. And prayer gets us out of the world of self and as Peterson says, into the spacious world of God. And so maybe for some of us today, our problem with loving others begins with kind of managing ourselves in better ways. And then Peter says, then once you do that, and once it leads to this healthy prayer, then we can love each other earnestly, and love covers a multitude of sins. That's the goal for you and me. We are supposed to love differently than the rest of the world. We're not supposed to love like the rest of the world, but in a better way, a way that more reflects who God is and less what is messed up in who we are. And that's the goal. Now, let me give you kind of a couple ways of what this might look like. And there's probably many other things we could say, but I thought these would just maybe help paint the picture in our minds today. Number one, how do we love people in better way? I think the first thing that came to my mind was I have to be secure in my relationship with God. And that means that I need to not be so easily offended by others. I think part of the problem in our world is that sometimes some of us, we're always looking for a reason to be offended. We're always kind of just so quick to react to things people maybe say or don't say. But I think one of the things that we can do to be healthier is we can have a secure relationship with God where we're not so easily offended by the actions and words of others. And we can bring a more non-anxious and peaceful presence into the relationships in our lives. Here's the second thing. I think to really intensely love, if you're married or you have a family, I think you just need to be reminded that in marriages and families, love is always spelled T-I-M-E. We have to prioritize the people God has put in our lives. And I know that's something that I'm not always great at and something I have to come back to again and again. But if we are going to be great at loving, if we're going to love in a unique way, it's got to start in the home. It's got to start with our own families. And you cannot do that without time. The time doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be easy. You just have to make it a priority. And the people in your family and your spouse have to know that they are a priority to you because of how you use your time. Here's the third thing I want you to know. If we're going to love intensely, you have to know real love is messy. If we're going to really love people, it's not this clean, easy journey. It's a blurry, messy journey. And I think when you hear that love, like it sounds, it's such a pure word. It sounds so clean and nice. But if you're in real relationships of love, they're messy. And real love doesn't start until there's some kind of mess, right? Sometimes I think young married couples, they think they're in love. No, they're not in love. They're just infatuated with one another. The love doesn't begin until something really hard happens. And then they make decisions to stay committed to one another and to figure it out. That's where they transition to real love. And this is the same in all of our relationships. Forgiveness is one of the purest expressions of love. And when you and I practice forgiveness in real ways, that's where love really becomes earnest and really begins in relationships. If all our relationships are easy and there's no relationship in our life that isn't challenging and hard, then we're probably detached. And we're probably responding to those systems in unhealthy ways, and we actually need to be more engaged. And forgiveness is the only way to keep that going. Real love is messy. That's okay. That's what God calls us to, and he'll help us through it. Number four, define people. If we're going to love well, define people by their potential, not their pitfalls. I don't know if this is just a pastor thing or if this is something that you experience too, but sometimes in life, it can be easy to just define people by their worst moments, know them by their worst moments, instead of believing the best about them and defining them by their potential. See, sometimes we see people's mistakes. Sometimes we feel the pain and weight of their mistakes. And then what happens is who they are becomes so connected to that failure or mistake that we realize God does not define us in that way, but we are defined by our potential. And so maybe there's some people in our life that we've got to quit seeing them as their worst day, as their biggest mistake, and instead see who they could be with God's help. I hope that people see me that way, because I've had some bad mistakes and terrible decisions, and the reality is there's going to be more. But I need people to define me by my potential that God has for me and not by my pitfalls. And I think we need to do that for each other. And then here's the last thing. Be unapologetically for people. Have you ever felt like you were talking to someone and you were like, I like this person, but then you had to qualify it? Like, I like this person. I don't agree with everything they do, but I like them. You're like, why did I feel like I had to qualify? You ever feel that way? Like, this person, you know, yeah, they can be a little bit off-putting, but I like them. Why do we feel like that? Why can't we just say, I like this person? No qualifying necessary, right? I like this person. Yeah, maybe their theology is a little bit off, and maybe their personality is a little bit off-putting, but I like Jovan. Oh, sorry. Just Freudian slip there. No, just kidding, Jovan. You got to forgive me, though, because that's what this Bible verse is about here. But we do that, and I just, one of the things that I'm trying to do in my own life is I just want to learn how to be 100% for people. Because I think that's how Jesus is. Jesus in the Gospels is called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. People look at Jesus, and Jesus doesn't really explain himself. He doesn't say, well, you know, yeah, did they make some bad choices? And, you know, do I approve? No, he just says, yeah, this is what I'm here for. I'm here for these people. In fact, Jesus goes one step further sometimes and says, you know what, actually, they're way more righteous than all you judgmental religious people. And I'm going to stick with them. And I think there's something beautiful when Christians really just are for people with no fine print. So I think that there's a brand of Christianity in the world that thinks being a good, healthy Christian means you beat people up. And you beat people up for their decisions, for their lifestyle, for their choices, or whatever. And that the more that you're able to call that out and beat them up, the more holy you must be. But I think that is a horrible, horrible example and completely misguided. As Christians, I think we're sometimes meant to get beat up in protecting people. To get beat up by saying, hey, you know what? I'm for this person. I know, yeah, they're not perfect, whatever, but I'm for them, and I'm going to stay with them, and I'm going to trust that God is at work in them just like he's at work in me. And wouldn't it be beautiful if the world knew of Christians not as the people who are always beating people up, but the people who are protecting those that others are beating up? Wouldn't that be a powerful thing? I think that's what Jesus calls us to. That's what Peter is saying here. Because when we practice real love is always redemptive. Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. There's going to be a lot of mistakes along the way, but when we love people, it's going to overcome those mistakes. There's going to be shortcomings. There's going to be painful moments. There's going to be challenging times, but when we're committed to real love, it's going to win at the end of the day, and it's going to make things better. The great apostle Paul, he says that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. That God changes us, not by beating us down, but by graciously inviting us in and loving us. And church, when we bring that to our lives, to the people around us, it changes them for the better, too. Jesus' love, it didn't just cover a multitude of sins. It covered all of sin. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you better be grateful for that today. That today we have experienced this radical love from Christ, and it gives us a new heart and a new way and a new place to love other people from. See, if you bring love into your life, it will redeem things that are broken right now. It will heal things that are wounded. It will reconcile things that are apart. because this real love, it always covers a multitude of sins. It's redemptive. It's healing. It's restorative. It's renewing. And I think it's the very thing that the world needs today. Here's what I know. I know that in each of our lives today, there is someone who needs this kind of love from us. They don't need our judgment. They don't need our cold shoulder. They don't need cut out of our life. They don't need beaten down more. They don't need condemned. They need this kind of love from you and me. And if we get it, it will be redemptive. If we give it, it will be redemptive in that situation. And as we close today, I want you to think, who is that person? What is that situation? What is that place in your life right now where you know what they really need is this type of love that Peter is talking about? And if we bring it there, we will show the world something better than what they're used to seeing. And they will see the love of Christ through you and me, and they'll be drawn to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you have loved us to yourself, that it is your kindness that has drawn us in, that it is your grace, Lord, that extends again and again, that shapes us and changes us. Father, I pray, Lord, that we could love in this type of way. I pray, Father, that we would really be different, that people at our work would see us as different. People in our family would say, man, you've just been different lately. And in that difference, your name and your kingdom would be glorified. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.